Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, we have nothing to fear from the world, although the world has much to fear from us. It's true, the world should be very afraid of us because we have Christ, who is Lord of all, dwelling within us. And the Lord has promised that he will take his recompense against this world for what they do to his saints. And so when the world sees us, they should see the Christ who has vowed to avenge his saints in this place. But the world doesn't fear us. And that is because the world is very dumb. It's true. The world doesn't know what it should know, and it rejects what it should hold dear. But you have not. The fact that you are here today even testifies to the fact that you have within you this Christ, the Christ who will protect you in all things. And this is a very good thing for you, because though we should fear Christ because he is the one who is the judge of the living and the dead, he has promised to have mercy upon you. And so while we fear him as judge, we have no fear of judgment. And there's a big difference there. To fear judgment is to think, well, maybe Christ will send me to hell. Maybe I haven't done enough. The answer to those things, of course, is you've not done enough. But your Lord has promised not to send you to the place you deserve, a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, but instead to that place he promised to welcome you into his kingdom. Not because you've done anything, but because he has done everything. If you were to fear the judgment of Christ, I mean, at least I guess you would know what the world doesn't know, but it would say that maybe you have a pretty weak faith, if you have faith at all. Instead, as Christians, we don't fear the judgment. We know that we are going to be called on that last day to stand before Christ, and he will declare us righteous. And again, not because of the work that we do, but because of the work that he has done for you. Every saint has this hope. Every saint, from Adam and Eve, all the way through David, all the way through Amos, all the way through until today, has this hope. Now, it might not be that every saint was able to testify to the fact that Jesus would be the name given to the Messiah. But from the beginning, this Messiah has always been the hope, that the Lord would come to redeem his own. Every saint, everyone, including you, and even John the baptizer, had this hope. Now, I know, sometimes I think John the baptizer starts to get a bad rap. And this is really, I think, a tragedy in modern times that we're really even thinking about this. But I suppose to some extent it might be true. John is in prison. And Herod has imprisoned him, right? We don't know all of the reasons why this was allowed, except that, of course, John was preaching against his marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias. I know that's a little weird, Herod marrying Herodias, but that's kind of how names worked back then. Not a big deal. And John, who then is in prison for quite a while, he's languishing in prison. He sends his disciples to go to Jesus to say, "Are you the Christ, or should we seek another?" And we think, and again, this is the modern thought, we think that maybe John is losing a little bit of his faith here. Maybe he has a little bit of doubt going into this. And the other theory here is that John is just letting his disciples figure out for themselves that Jesus is the Christ. I would say I think it's probably a little mixture of both. Because John is certainly not perfect. He's a human being. And doubt easily creeps in, even to the greatest prophet's mind. But here, I think we can see very plainly through all the testimony of John that he knows that his Messiah has come and that his Messiah is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John's faith was in Jesus. Now, you see an example of the world today as we look at Herod, who kind of, sort of, maybe not really feared God. Herod feared the judgment of God more than he feared God himself. You see, Herod was a little bit of a mixed bag. We've talked about this before, that Herod is of mixed lineage. He had a little bit of that Gentile in his Jewishness, and that's one of the reasons that he's actually set above all of the Jews. See, Herod the Great, his father, the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was an infant, he would have been set over all of Israel as a king. Even though, of course, he's not really a king because only Caesar is the king. But he was given power and authority over that area. And Herod was still seen then as somebody who, well, he was Jewish enough to rule, but not Jewish enough to rebel. So Rome enjoyed having this guy in power, but the Jews hated it, and they couldn't do anything about it. And so here he is now sitting in his throne room, and he's seeking all this wisdom of God. Right? He likes John. He likes the preaching. He doesn't understand it, but he likes it. I mean, he's really no better than any of the Greeks in this way. The Greeks that Paul says, they just seek all the wisdom that they can attain, excuse me, to find out. And Herod is doing this to find out what God would demand of him. And really, all he actually needed to do was to listen to the word of God, that word that John preached. I mean, that's why Herod enjoyed John's preaching, even though he was perplexed. Herod thought himself a man of faith, although his faith was in wisdom. He had no fear of the one who could destroy his body and soul in hell. He didn't understand the preaching of John. And then John is murdered. And so when Herod hears of Jesus coming onto the scene, he thinks back to this man whom he beheaded. John is dead, but he hears of Jesus and he thinks that John has come back from the dead. I mean, now think about this just for a moment. John knew his scriptures, right? He was a prophet. And as a man of God, as the man of God, John was preaching to Herod about the one who would die, be murdered, and be raised back to life. And so Herod, who despised God and didn't know the scriptures, was perplexed and thought that it must be John who's come back to judge him. I love the picture of Herod in Jesus Christ Superstar. Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote the musical. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Of course, the musical is wildly blasphemous, but it is something that I think Webber got close to right in Herod. Herod is depicted as this very flamboyant character, always getting what he wants, raucously enjoying his power. And we see this play out actually in our text for today. And we see it too in Jesus' trial before his crucifixion. Herod is basically throwing a party in front of Jesus. Jesus who has been bound and tied and beaten. But he knows of this Jesus. And since Jesus isn't John, Herod knows that now, right? Herod would have expected John to take recompense on him. And Jesus hasn't done that. Herod has no fear before the man who's on trial. He might have looked at Jesus' face and studied it a little bit and said, "Do I see John in there? Do I see the baptizer in you? Are you him?" No, he's not. And so Herod, in this trial, begs of the miracle worker that he would do a sign. "If only you'll do these things, I'll set you free." Herod might have feared God's judgment, but he certainly didn't fear God, who was right in front of him. Well, John had told Herod well enough, "You're going to go to hell unless you repent of your sin." And Herod should have repented, but he feared his new wife, his sister-in-law and wife, more than God. Herod throws John in prison. And you have to believe that John never stopped preaching, probably not even to Herod himself. Kind of reminds you of Paul, doesn't it? How Paul would be taken into prison and he would preach to everybody who was around him, and so many would be converted. But John couldn't convert Herod. He was interesting to Herod, but he was perplexing. So it comes to be that Herod throws this great party, and his stepdaughter Salome is dancing. Now, we actually know Salome's name not from anything in the Bible, but from other sources. It's a record of Josephus. Josephus is a wonderful historian in the first century, contemporary actually with Jesus, but he was a traitor to the Jewish faith. He went over to the Roman side, and he was giving an account of Israel for the Romans to basically be propaganda to show why it's okay to kill all of the Jews. And one of the ways that he does this is to show Salome, who turns on to do or goes on to do horrible things. She is a wicked, wicked woman. And to think, it all could have begun at this party. So Salome is there dancing for Herod and all of his nobles and all of the leaders throughout Galilee. And Salome's dancing wasn't for the faint of heart. The implication is it's not exactly ballet. It's more like, well, stripping. Give the girl a pole and she would have been on it in the middle of the room. And the idea here then is that, well, Herod, being drunk, kind of received his stepdaughter into his lap, and she got him a little excited, and in his drunken stupor, he decided to say something really, really dumb. He would give away half of his kingdom, at least if it was in his power to do that, to this girl who got him so excited. But that's not what Salome would ask for. Instead, she goes to her mother, Herodias, that John has been preaching against. She is so incensed at the baptizer that she says, "I want his head on a platter." Now, how grisly that must have been. Because you kind of have to wonder how long she would have kept the head of John around. Probably quite a while. Just rotting there with flies and maggots in the corner of the throne room. That's a reminder that you can be about God, but you can't stand in the way of my power. So she asks for the Baptist's head, and she gets it. John the baptizer, in true faith, gave his life as a martyr of Christ. Because the world doesn't fear God. The world is dumb, like Herod. The world doesn't know what it should fear. Instead, it fears what confronts its own power. The world is going to persecute us. That's the way that it goes. The world is going to come against you, Christian, because the world doesn't fear the one who is in you like it should. I mean, if the world knew who was inside of you, the world would bow down in worship, not to you, of course, but to the one who lives in you. The world would fear you. It would elevate you above all things. It would try to put on a show at the very least to say, "Well, don't judge me too harshly, God. Look at how I'm treating your children. Aren't they great?" But the world is dumb. The world is going to come at you with everything that it has. And the world is going to make sure that instead of listening to you, it disqualifies you from even speaking. It's going to come at you. It's going to come to you. It's going to kill you. Now, it might do this figuratively through what we've been calling lately cancel culture. But through most of the history of the world has actually killed the saints of God in a very real sense. And in fact, today, when the world comes up against Christians, the majority of them are murdered and martyred for the sake of Christ. In fact, there is more martyring of the saints today than at any point in history. I think of the suffering church in China. I think of the suffering church in African nations, that anytime someone is proclaimed as a Christian, they face death immediately because the world cannot stand a threat to its power. If you bow down to God, you won't bow down to the world. And the world can't stand it. Make no mistake, you are a threat. because you will not bow down and worship what the world tells you to worship. You're a threat. Now, we see that actually in Amos today, as Amos is preaching against the wicked nation of Israel, where God says, I will no more pass by Israel. That's not a good thing. The idea here is of the Passover, right? When the angel of death passes over the children of God. But now God says that he will no longer pass over them. Instead, he will send his angel, death, to kill them. And in fact, he's going to make it so that even the king, the great and mighty king Jeroboam, will die. And Jeroboam, through the priest Amaziah, says, get out of here. Maybe if you're not preaching here, I'll be okay. But Jeroboam was judged as evil, no matter where Amos went. And Amos, to his credit, I think, did go up to Judah to preach there. He did God's will, and he knew, too, that he was laying his life down because of God's will. And we see the same thing then in John the Baptizer, the one who is preaching Christ, the one who will lay down his life and all things for the sake of Christ. It's really not going to be that different for you. I've said this before, that I think in America, or at least maybe you could even say the entire Western world, we're entering into a time that is post-Christianity. And the Christian church doesn't have really any influence on the world anymore. And that's okay. That's fine. The world is growing emboldened in their stance against the church. The world is growing more emboldened in their stance against you. And that's okay. That's fine. They're going to come for you. They will demand obedience from you. But you, Christian, cannot give in. You, Christian, are held to the plumb line. And you know what a plumb line is, right? A plumb line is a string that's held straight. It's held in one place so you can build a house up against that plumb line and make it nice and even, right? You are being built in that plumb line. You are being built into the house of God. You're being built in that way because you're being measured on Jesus Christ. That plumb line is Jesus the Christ. And you're going to be held to that standard, and it's going to be a wonderful thing because you are a member of the house of God. You're held to that standard because you're a member of this house of God. And you are a member of the body of Christ throughout all space and time. You have within you, by faith, the courage to stand against the world and to make a confession of Christ. When the world comes to you and tells you to renounce your God, you have within you the strength of faith to say, I shall not. The ancient Saint Polycarp, the student of John, the writer of the Gospel, when he was faced with death, cried out, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Still, with this confession of faith, Polycarp, well, the fire was prepared for him, and he was roasted to death. That faith that he had, you have too. Because you know that that is what Jesus promises you. Jesus doesn't promise to save you from death in this life. Because we know that's the wages of sin. It's what we deserve. But he does promise to save you, just as he promised Amos, just as he promised John the Baptizer. He does promise to give you eternal life, where death will no longer reign. And because Christ himself is risen from the dead, you shall live forever with him. And again, you're shown to have his faith because you are gathered here around his word and around his sacraments. And our Lord is not going to leave you nor forsake you in any of these things. John, even in his death, was not left by Christ. Now, Jesus might not have been in that prison with him bodily, but remember, Jesus said to his disciples, go back and tell John what you have seen. Jesus sent his word to John. God is with those who love him. And God will protect you and guard you in all things. And when Christ returns, think about this. John the Baptizer, his head, wherever it is in the world today, is going to be rejoined with his body. And the mouth that once was silenced by the axe will speak forth the testimony of Christ. And so it will be for you that our Lord will return you to life forever so that you might be with him. How can we do less than make the good confession? Our Lord has brought you into his salvation, and you are called then to give testimony to him forever. The world is going to hate you for this because the world does not understand what you have within you. It does not understand the hope of life that you have because the world is dumb. But you, my friends, have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. You, my friends, have been brought to faith by him who gives you the gift of forgiveness and life and salvation. And you have that promise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.